The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The one prophecy that summarizes all of Bible prophecy in Daniel Revelation that's the simplest and easiest to understand is Daniel chapter 2. You start there. You don't start with calculus. You start with algebra or basic math. That's Daniel 2. And that's where we're at today.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. Today on Reaching Your Heart, Pastor Michael Oxentenko brings us a message entitled, Daniel 2 and You. We hope that you enjoy it. Here is our pastor teacher, Michael Oxentenko.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, we're living in the last days. And many of us aren't even acting like it. We get to church late. We don't commit ourselves to a study fellowship group. We don't bother sharing our faith with others. And we think Jesus is coming for us to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That won't happen that way. Father, if we're not wholly yours, we're not yours at all. That's what your word indicates. So, Father, give us Jesus. Give us the prophecies that point to Jesus. Lord, we live in an age when many Seventh-day Adventists believe that the prophecies are anachronistic. They're something that belonged to another time. That kind of mentality will surely lead someone to be lost at the end. Help us to never go that way. Lord, we're going to open up Daniel 2, but we can't understand Daniel 2 without Jesus. So grant us the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the commitment of Jesus, not just for our church, Lord, for Jesus. In his name, amen. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia series, chose the figure of a strong lion named Aslan to represent the person of Jesus Christ. Dr. Richard Davidson, Theological Seminary, from time to time, when we discover something new, chiastic or otherwise, he'll say, "Mike, Aslan is not a tame lion," and he's referring to C.S. Lewis, a strong lion, a lion you cannot tame. He gets it, of course, from the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the book of Revelation. When evil took over Narnia, and the White Witch brought the cold breath of winter to the enchanted realm of Narnia, Mr. Beaver shared with the boy Edmund an ancient oracle and prophecy in a little piece of rhyme that captures the hope of all true prophecy as it is found in Jesus. The Beaver shared with Edmund this rhyming oracle. "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." You know, that kind of thing. He says again with again, a long A sound. And it was something about that. When I was watching the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because I've been a C.S. Lewis fan in my life, that little thing stands out. It captures what prophecy is about. Prophecy is to bring us a future where wrongs are righted, where there's a new hope, where the spring is alive, when the winter ends, and we live forever and ever and ever and ever. Is that a good thing? It's hugely important. I ask you today, why are we studying the Bible prophecies as Christians? In my experience as a pastor, I've been through an interesting journey in my ministry. I started out engaging the books of Daniel and Revelation dynamically within my congregation in Michigan. Many of the discoveries that I've worked for through the years came in small group Bible studies. And at that time, I felt in our church, our denomination, there was a keen interest in prophecy. And people would resonate with it, and obviously non-Adventists would resonate with it. I find that many non-Adventists are searching for answers and prophecies. But I have noticed over the years in our denomination, our culture, that there is a generation or two that has arisen that believes that somehow the prophecies are bad, that somehow they've hurt our church, that somehow they've robbed our church of its gospel message. And so they have couched the prophecies here, the gospel here, at war with each other. And I ask myself this question as I interact with these kind of people, where is the fruit of this kind of thing? Are they working to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord? Or are they playing games in the church? Friends, God gave us the prophecies to prepare us and to prepare our children for the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? And I say that because I'm excited about that fact. If it weren't for the prophecies, I tell you right now, I would not be a Seventh-day Adventist. Because our right to the future, our charter, is prophetic. We have been given the third angel's message. The first and second was preached by the Millerites in the 1800s. The fourth angel comes after us. We are the third angel. And we are a people born on the wings of Bible prophecy. So why do we study prophecy? Do we study prophecy to look smart? I hope not. Most of us are not smart at all. I'm not a genius. I'm just doing the best with what I have. Do we study Bible prophecy to know world events so we can invest our money better and hide in the woods from evil powers and be good preppers? Right? Do we? That won't work either. In the testing time, being a prepper is not your way out of end time events. Do we study Bible prophecy so we can know the future and nothing more than world events so we can be in tune? Is that why we do it? Let's pinch ourselves with the fact that the future doesn't matter if we're not in it. If we don't get to that glorious future, then all of our study of prophecy doesn't matter. Dear heart, God has given us Bible prophecy so we can be saved in Jesus Christ. He has given us a knowledge of the future so we can hook our cart to the Son of God and we can live vibrant lives that make a difference for the future. In the book of Revelation, you know, you go to the very end of the book, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who is thirsty come. In other words, the one who wants the things of God come. And then it says, take the water of life freely. The water of life. Have you ever been on a hot day when you were trying to cool down? In fact, it happened to me the other day. I got a text message from a young man who's been mowing my yard for 2 years during COVID. He says, I'm done, no more mowing. So I went out and bought a new mower. I got an Ego mower. You ever hear of an Ego mower? They're battery powered, and the new ones come with a 10 amp battery. That battery did my entire yard, of course, with some help from me. And I got real hot because it was a hot day, and I noticed I was suffering symptoms of heat exhaustion. So I went in, took a shower, and I drank a lot of cool, refreshing water from my wife's water filter that she has put a few $100 in to make sure we have the best water you can imagine. And there's nothing like water to cool you down when you're hot. Friend, we need the living water. The call comes from the future. Take the water of life without price. Perhaps the most basic of all Bible prophecies that calls us to the future is the one that's found in Daniel chapter 2. How many of you brought your Bibles to church this morning? Now, Daniel chapter 2 is recorded for us to understand in the latter days. How many of you believe we are living the latter days just from following the news and the headlines and the like? Well, that's not the best test, but it's a sure indicator. Isn't there a feeling that people can't fix the mess the world is in? That we are in over our heads in trouble right now in this world? Daniel 2 is written for the latter days. Daniel reveals a dream that contains the correct outline of all historical Bible prophecy that reaches from Daniel's day all the way down to the time of the end, the last days that we are living in right now. And Daniel 2 is not just about the king and his dream that needed to be understood back then by the king. Daniel 2 is about God and you and God's dream for your future and your life, your family's future, a life in a Torah kingdom, that will never end. And so Daniel 2 is about you. And so you must engage God when you read Daniel 2. Daniel 2 is about God's prophetic purpose for a glorious future. Wrong will be right when Jesus comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Daniel 2 and you. Every family should study the prophecy of Daniel 2 and understand it well, because every family needs to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you struggle with Bible prophecy a little bit? Stick your hands up there. Yep, I do, Pastor Mike. Now, here's how it works. I recommend the website angelsintheglen.org, because there's no better way in the world, really, to get into Bible prophecy and understand it than that website. But having said that, the one prophecy that summarizes all of Bible prophecy in Daniel Revelation that's the simplest and easiest to understand is Daniel chapter 2. You start there. You don't start with calculus. You start with algebra or basic math. That's Daniel 2. And that's where we're at today. Daniel 2 and you is our prophetic and spiritual focus here this morning, because we need to understand it. So take your Bibles and turn with me, Daniel 2 verse 1. Open it up. And as we examine this amazing prophecy of a metallic man, a mountain kingdom, and then a stone kingdom that follows in the latter days. Verse 1. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Have you ever had a nightmare in your life? No, you never had a nightmare? How many of you had a recent nightmare in the last 2 weeks? Anybody here? What makes a nightmare go away? You wake up, that helps. If you don't wake up, you got a real nightmare, okay? If you wake up, you're doing better, okay? But doesn't it also help to know how to put it all together? Oh, it's just a dream. Just a dream. Now, what if you believe your nightmare is true? Then you got a real problem. That's where Nebuchadnezzar is. His spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. Verse 2. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, the think tank of ancient Babylon. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The dream narrative in Daniel 2 starts in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel and his friends were captured and brought to Babylon just before and in the first year of his reign. And so this is the transition time that creates what history calls the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the New Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in the summer of 605 BC, and he had to return home when he learned that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had just died. And so the conquest of Jerusalem had to be put off a little bit, but he took Daniel and his friends, and he went back. King Nebuchadnezzar thus became, in the fall of that year, when Daniel and his friends arrived in Babylon, the new monarch of Babylon. In 603 BC, the king was not just a warrior anymore. The king was the king of the entire realm. And that's a heavy load to have on shoulders when you were young and trying to figure things out. He was the king of Babylon, and he didn't have his wise father to help guide him through the woods. And you can bet your bullets there were people out there trying to shoot bullets, so to speak, and end his reign, because a king who is new is often involved in intrigue. Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of court intrigue, the chance of some angry, evil man that he would try to take advantage of him, would take his life. And so he was looking over his shoulders, fearful, early in his reign. When you fail as a king, you don't live long in a kingdom that worships power and competence. If you're incompetent, if you don't show the right kind of power, in nature, the weak die. And so the king was aware of this. Now, verse 1 says, his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. To solve the problem, King Nebuchadnezzar called the think tank of his father's kingdom of Babylon, the wise men, to provide some answers. There were astrologers in the mix, and I hope no Christian here goes to the horoscope or all this stuff and accesses the wisdom of astrologers. Do you realize in the Bible that it condemns that kind of activity? So, well, I'm a Leo, I'm a Capricorn, so what? If you belong to Jesus, you shouldn't be belonging to any of that stuff. The stars don't predict your future. God guides your future. In Deuteronomy 4:19, he says, you shall not worship the host of heaven. You know, when we get into astrology, we're acting like he has godlike power over us. He says, I've given this to the nations as their inheritance, but not for my people. And so astrology is incompatible with God's system of knowledge. And so are any other kinds of magic, talking to the dead, and all the wise men were part of that club. To solve the problem, he brought these people in. That was his first frame of reference. They can help me. He called them to him to tell him what he had just dreamed and also to tell him what it meant. Have you ever had a dream you couldn't remember? Anybody here? What was it? You can't remember, can you? I mean, it's hard enough to remember a dream you can't remember, but to ask somebody else. Now, that may have been what was happening here, or he may have remembered the dream. He just didn't tell them because he wanted the certainty of knowing that the interpretation would be true. Because if they could read his mind, he would know that the interpretation had godlike force. So it could be the latter. We don't know for sure. In verse 4, the wise men told the king to live forever. Now that was good politics. Whenever you come to a king, he's asking something crazy of you. Tell me the dream. Tell me what's in my head. They say, oh, king, live a long time. Live forever. This only made him mad. They said to the king, you tell us the dream, and then, and that's the big word, then, we will tell you the interpretation. All right? Come on, king, just tell us what you're thinking. The king said, nope, good try, but you die. You got to tell me the dream first, and then I will know that you have the right answer, and the right interpretation will naturally follow. That will verify the interpretation. And if you don't do it my way, I'm going to rip you apart limb from limb, get a new set of wise men, make your death look awful messy, and I'm going to start over with a brand new bunch of really good wise men. But if you do pull it off, that's the good side. I'm going to make you rich beyond your imagination, powerful in the kingdom. Are you optimistic that you can pull it off? They tried a second time to persuade the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar answered them again with clarity and force in verses 8 and 9. The king answered, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is sure, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Now, why are they trying to gain time? It's very clear in the context. They're trying to figure out how to take this king out. If they can get rid of the king, they can get rid of the challenge of having to die because he is fixed in what he wants.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment, so please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko in today's Reaching Your Heart.
So what does it mean when Nebuchadnezzar said that you are waiting for the times to change? Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21. Right in the chapter, we have an answer. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. And then it tells you what it means in the next phrase. He removes kings and sets up kings. So when you change times and seasons, you take a king out and you put a new king in. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar meant. He says, look, you're waiting for the times to change. When the times change, kings change. And that means you are waiting for me to die. You are buying time so I can die. I figured you out. You are corrupt wise men, all of you. You're a pack of liars to the lot. And you're trying to kill me for your future. Huh. The British Museum contains a tablet from ancient Assyria from the Library of Ashurbanipal, but it's a Babylonian tablet. It came from the land of Babylon. And no doubt these wise men had access to this tablet. The tablet is called the Dream Tablet. It talks about the dead helping the living to understand dreams. And for the most part, the dream tablet tells a person how to not mess up in interpreting their dream. It was their version of Sigmund Freud and dream analysis. On line 20F, and that's the line I want to focus in because most of it's nonsense, and this one here is just outright awful. On line 20F, the dream tablet warns the dreamer not to look to heaven for answers, but to stick to the earth for a solution. How do you like that? If you have a dream, you want to interpret it, don't bother engaging heaven. Stick to the earth. The tablet reads, if he looks toward the heaven, there will be his undoing. If he looks toward the earth, he will be blessed. So if he looks up for an answer, forget it. But if he looks to the earth, well, maybe you can figure it out. And so the Chaldeans answered King Nebuchadnezzar with their pessimistic cosmic view of heaven codified in the dream tablet. Daniel 2, verses 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answer the king, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanted or Chaldean. Verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and none can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they're not saying the gods are going to help you. They're saying the gods are not going to help you. That, look, we can't do it here, and the gods are able, but they don't do that. They don't interact with people. They don't solve people's problems. Reality check, king. Come on, put your hand here. Pulse. Get the blood pressure cuff for the king. King, hear me. Hear me carefully. I'm speaking as a wise man. We don't worship gods who care about us. Did you hear me, king? We don't worship gods who care about you. The gods don't care about you, king. They don't care about your kingdom. They don't care about your people. And they don't care enough to interpret your dream. They got the power, but they don't live around us. They're up there. They're not down here. Sorry to inform you. So why are you asking us to figure out a dream that's in your head and that's no concern of the gods? Isn't that a cold way to have a religion? Imagine a religion like that. They aren't going to help you or us because they don't care about you or us little ants here on earth and our little ant hills. You build a ziggurat mound mountain. You build this towering temple. It's just an ant hill to the gods. The king got angry, and you can see why. He sentenced all the wise men of Babylon to death. You're over. You're toast. You're finished. And when the death decree went out, Daniel's friends were on the list. Why? Because they had become wise men in Daniel chapter 1 because they passed the test. And when Arioch came to Daniel to kill him, God gave Daniel discretion to slow things down a bit. Daniel asked to come before the king to ask for time to figure it out. And so Arioch let him go in. He said, king, give me time. Slow down. Let's see if we can get the answers here. And the king gave him some time. Then Daniel went to his house, and he called his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to pray. Do we know anyone named Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah? Are those common names today? They're very uncommon names. I haven't heard of a single person named after them. Lots of Daniels out there, but do we have any Daniels here? Any Daniels? No Daniels in church today. He called them together to pray. It's because Daniel didn't think he could figure it out on his own. He knew he needed to pray so God would lead him into prophecy and help him to figure it out. In Daniel's day and our day, we can learn from this that getting an answer to this question was a life and death matter. If they didn't figure out what the prophecy was about, the dream, they were going to die. Dear heart, let me just tell you something. If we don't pay attention and engage the prophecies correctly, we will not be in a right relationship with the Lord at the time of the end. God has given us the prophecies so we will know the signs of the times. Our lives will be arranged in an order with Christ, and we will have access to the gospel of peace, and we will be in a right standing with God when Jesus returns. And so how important is prophecy? It's a life and death matter, and Daniel went to his knees about it. Let's look at these men's names. Hananiah is the Lord Yahweh is gracious to me. That's a great name. Mishael's name means, who is what God is? Of course, we know the law of God is what God is, his character. Azariah's name means, the Lord is my helper, or the Lord my helper. That's the kind of friends you need in life, who lift you up to the greatness of their names in prayer. When I was a young person, before I became a Christian, I hung out with bad folk who dragged me down. When I became a Christian, I started hanging out with people who would lift me up, and I asked God to help me be like that, so I'd lift them up too. So Daniel and his friends, four young men, praying on their knees to understand a dream they don't even know what it is. When they got finished praying with Daniel, Daniel's dreams, the same dream vision Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in a vision of the night. What went through his head is now going directly through Daniel's head. Now we often call it Nebuchadnezzar's dream, don't we? That was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But it was also Daniel's vision of the night, which means his dream. So they both had the same dream. It's Daniel's dream and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They dreamed it together. And before he does anything else, when he knows that he has it, that God has revealed it to him, of course he tells his friends, but then he starts praising God because God has opened the prophecies so he can understand them. Daniel gives God the full credit for making known the dream and its meaning. In fact, I've been in an advanced scholarly committee on prophecy. And it's funny what scholars can sometimes do. They can act like it takes a very smart person to figure out the deeper questions, and the rest of us will never have a chance at figuring it out. I find it to be an awful interaction when that happens. Do you think the Lord Jesus might pass somebody by with a PhD who's not winning souls, who's not walking with God, and reveal his truth to someone with a third grade education who loves the Lord, who's praying, and who's studying the Bible for answers? Which one do you think God will give his answers to? The third grader. That's right. And so Jesus says, I thank thee, Father of heaven and earth, that you have taken these things and hidden them from the wise, and you have revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. Then he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. So Jesus is the answer. Christ will reveal his secrets to those who seek it on their knees. Verse 23, he says, to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and hast made known to me what we asked of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter or word. Daniel's God cares about Daniel. Daniel's God cares about the king. And Daniel's God cares about the wise men of Babylon too.
That will conclude the first portion of Daniel 2 and you. We'll conclude this message the next time we get together, and we appreciate you listening. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.